and that interacts between each other here in this body. And just pray that our mind may be renewed day by day. Bless this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I'm back after having been gone last week. You know, life is never all great happiness and wonderful things, or it's never all a big downer and a bummer and sadness and pain. Isn't life a mixture of those things? And so was our experience last week. I took some time off, and Joan and I celebrated our 43rd wedding anniversary. But we also, during that time, we attended the memorial service of a good missionary friend of ours that suddenly, very unexpectedly, passed away as he was serving in Kiev, Ukraine, not long ago. So again, sadness mixed with joy. And we are continuing this morning in the book of Luke, but I'll tell you what happened. And God's in control, isn't he, over all these things. I had spoken 2 weeks ago I won't put you on the spot by asking you if you can remember. It's hard enough to remember what someone shared, 5 minutes ago. But 2 weeks ago, the theme was, well, does anybody remember? Maybe? Nobody does? Never mind. The scarlet thread. Remember the scarlet thread? It's that idea that all through Scripture, beginning in the book of Genesis, running through every single book of the Bible in some way, shape, or form, a statement, a testimony, a truth about Christ and the redemption that God offers to men, to mankind in him, all the way through to the book of Revelation. And it appears actually very often in Luke, not just one time, but we looked at a passage that contained in a single sentence that same scarlet thread. And it was where the angel appeared to the shepherds who were guarding their flocks. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that normally we hear these words when we look out and we see snow and it's December, and we hear Luke 2 usually around Christmas time. Well, we're going through the book of Luke, and we happen to be in chapter 2 here in springtime, although it's been about wintertime cold, hasn't it, until hopefully it'll warm up this week. But anyway, my plan was to go through chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, the central verse being verse 11, again, where the angel is speaking to the shepherds. And I read through and I got up to verse 11, but I just went whole hog and I just took off in verse 11. And I never finished the rest of the passage, verses 12 to 20. Well, then I knew I wasn't going to be here last week, and John had offered to fill in. He said, what passage should I take? And I said, well, I'm going to go up through verse 20, so you take 21 in the next section. Well, I didn't really finish that passage from 2 weeks ago. So that's a long and windy way to say that we're going to go back, because I believe that this isn't an accident. I believe God has a special message for you, and I know he has spoken to me just in those. Honestly, I was just going to sort of dutifully read through those verses 12 through 20 and just focus on verse 11, but now I realize that there's something in addition I believe God has for each one of us in this particular passage. I just want to give you a heads up, though. After I've given what will be an abbreviated message, we are going to take time as a congregation. You know, in the first century church, gathering together to hear the word of God wasn't the only thing to which they were devoted. Scripture tells us that the early Christians devoted themselves, yes, to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, and we regularly have communion, to fellowship, and it's good to be with each other, but also prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And for the last several years, we have been taking one Sunday of the month and devoting it to prayer for persecuted believers. I don't know how aware you are at the level of persecution going on in the world today. There have been more martyrs for Christ in the recent in the last century than there had been in many, many centuries combined before that. So your brothers and sisters are suffering today. And usually what happens is there's one Sunday a month set aside for prayer for the persecuted believers. And after we did it this last year, I think it's the first Sunday in November, we just thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if we could do this a little more often? So we're doubling. So this year we're going to devote two Sundays. So today is that second Sunday of the year where we're going to circle back and we're going to again remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith. And I'll give you some more direction about that when we it comes time to actually do it. But I do want to reference Hebrews 13:3. Why are we doing this? For some of you, admittedly, this is pushing you. And this is going to be pushing you to the brink of your comfort zone. And you might feel like, well, I don't like to pray out loud. I don't like to pray in front of people I don't know. Okay, I get that. I do understand that. But I want to challenge you. I want to respectfully ask you if you would just try to push through that. Because, and I just would ask you to do this, to think about your own station in life. You might be a 14-year-old girl. You might be a 60-year-old man. Whoever you are, think of someone who's your gender and your age, who is a follower of Christ, who lives in North Korea, or Afghanistan, or Djibouti, or Azerbaijan, and these people are physically suffering today. It's not only peer pressure. We all experience that. As we try to live for Christ, there's kind of peer pressure. Don't speak up. Don't say anything. But this is more than just peer pressure. This is actual physical, in some cases, torture or physical discomfort. In Hebrews, it says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. I know that it's not comfortable. And you might think, well, I come to church to feel good. I come to sing and to be with other people and just have a feel-good time. And there's nothing wrong with that unless that's all it is. Because we are to, in our minds, go to the places where our brothers and sisters are suffering and imagine ourselves with them as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Dare I ask you to pinch yourself? Ah, ooh, that kind of hurt. I pinched myself. I'm still in the body. We talk about heavenly things, and we're going to get new bodies someday. You know what? We aren't there yet. We're still in these physical bodies. So I got back in the gym this week. That was my anniversary present for Joan. I'm getting back in the gym. No, more than one time. Okay, I did it one time. Actually, I went four times this week, and the fourth time I wrenched my knee. So I've been in some pain. So I could cry about my pain, but you don't need me to do that this morning. You're in the body. So you can imagine what it might feel like if you were put in a cell and there wasn't any heat in the prison. Wow, what would that be like? Or to go with very little food, contaminated water, to be beaten. I know it's not comfortable to think about these things, but Scripture urges us to consider this. And so later on, I'm going to give you some instruction. But for now, we're going to tackle this sort of shortened passage from Luke. By the way, I apologize. Weeks have gone by and several people have asked me, what are those little letters at the bottom of your PowerPoint slide? And those are Greek words. And in Greek, in New Testament Greek, it simply says the gospel according to Luke. So, oh, you thought maybe it was some secret mystery or something. By the way, I'll just mention, I am not a Greek scholar. Yeah, I know because of reading the Bible these years, I know a handful of Greek words. We have a few in our congregation. I think, Ashley, you took Greek in seminary, and we have a few other Greek, I don't know if I'd call you Greek scholars, but people who know Greek, and I appreciate them. I don't think that disqualifies me from getting up here and speaking, but just to be honest, I had to ask Ashley, remember, when you first made the slides up, what does that mean? Oh, that means the Gospel of Luke. So now, mystery solved. Okay, Luke 2, and we're going to back up just a few verses so we can just get the context here. Remember, this is what is classically thought of as the Christmas story or the nativity story. And Luke 2, verse 8 says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them," and this is the verse that I covered 2 weeks ago that I didn't get past, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So that's one entire sentence. And then before the angel departed the shepherds, he made one more statement, and that's what we're going to focus on today. Verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." They weren't finished vocalizing, but they were finished communicating directly with the shepherds, and now they were going into praise of God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Reminds me, you know, I love all these couples that are having babies. I think it's really great. As you know, I'm a proponent of that. If you know my family demographics, we have 10 kids. But it's just amusing to me, honestly. I hope it doesn't sound like I'm making fun. I'm really not. But these couples that they're, you know, Junior's coming. And so, you know, they just go to the nth degree to decorate the nursery and paint it a certain color and have everything just so. By the time we had our 10th kid, we put her in a drawer. We just, poor little Lynn, remember that? She was in a drawer. I don't know why. We knew she was coming, of course. But she was in a drawer. I don't know if some other kids were occupying the room she was going to be in. I just remember that. So it wasn't your classic, you know, high-dollar baby crib. She was in a drawer for a few days, not for real long. But that's not usual. How many of you all put your baby in a drawer? Probably not too many. You guys did? Okay. One other. You were put. Okay, that counts. All right, that counts for something. When they had seen this, and that was the sign, by the way. You're going to see a baby in a feeding trough. Whoa, you don't see that every day. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Hey, you know what? We don't know. We don't have an account of exactly what they said. Keep in mind these shepherds, these guys, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, they were really the sort of the low life of Jewish society. Their testimonies were not accepted in a court of law because they were viewed as kind of shifty guys and not that dependable and just, I don't know. But I can imagine these shepherds, they go into town and, "Hey, we heard, where's this?" You know, they're just kind of asking around. And they see, here's Jesus in the manger. "Hey, that's exactly what the angel told us we were going to see. And there he is. Wow, this is cool." I'm sure they said, "This is cool." "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." That the shepherds were kind of trying to find this place. And so in the process, it appears they talked to a number of other people. There's no record that the other people went. They went. And the other people just kind of went, they kind of wondered, wow, okay, the Messiah, really? Come on, an angel appeared to shepherds? No, I don't think so. They were sort of skeptical, maybe. "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." We're not going to take a lot of time to talk about Mary now, but I want to eventually, when we get farther in the book of Luke, because she is a figure in the New Testament that over the centuries has garnered a lot of attention. Even some people would say worship. And there was some theology that has developed around her, some of which is unfortunate, and we'll address that later. Verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Wow, what an experience. They just didn't have information about Christ. They had an experience with him. They heard and saw amazing things. Let's go back and talk for a few minutes about this before we go to prayer. Again, the angel says to them, this will be a sign for you. You will find a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. One thing that strikes me about this particular statement, it's not a clear-cut command. Go and find the Messiah and worship him. There's sort of an inference here because the angel says there's a sign for you and you'll find, again, seeming to be an assumption that they would follow up on this and go, but not a clear command that they should go. So what was their response? These humble shepherds, these simple guys, this is what they said. Let us go straight to Bethlehem without delay, without distraction, without getting off base. And how many times have you or I receive some kind of direction from God? We hear something, maybe we come Sunday morning or our own Bible reading, or maybe we're flipping channels and hear something on the Christian radio. Somehow some truth comes through and we get the idea that God is prompting us to do something. Well, yeah, that's kind of a nice idea. I might do that someday, you know? Or yeah, I kind of hear that other Christians do that. Maybe someday I will get around to doing that. But no, these guys said, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Let us go straight to Bethlehem then. Do you recall a couple of weeks ago when I gave you a very simple way to do Bible study, to do your own Bible study? You read a passage. There are three questions, three simple questions, and they're all what questions, and they'll really help you. Ask yourself what? What is being said? Then ask the question, so what? And then ask the question, now what? Remember that? What, so what, and now what? So the what is, God communicated with simple shepherds. We read that, and what do we learn from that? God communicated through the angel to some simple shepherds. So what? Well, we could deduce from that God communicates today with simple people. Is God still in the business of communicating, of wanting knowledge to get out there? Is there information that he wants to push out to people? Well, we have our Bibles. We know God's desire is to communicate with what we might call simple people. I want to talk for just a minute about that. I don't think God is asking us to put our brains on the shelf. I don't think God is, this is a statement against going to university and getting advanced degrees. But David said in Psalm 119, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Sometimes we overthink things. And sometimes that overthinking can become a replacement for obedience. When God has shown us something very clear and very simple, and we tend to come up with five reasons why, maybe not. And I believe God wants us to be childlike in our approach to the scriptures. That's not to say that there's anything wrong with asking questions or having dialogue and debate and doing research. But what is our posture? Do we have an approach that is simple? Rather intelligent people also know how to simplify things to make it easy to follow. Alcoholics Anonymous, I came across a long list this week of interesting little quips and quotes that they give to help their people make progress. And some of them are helpful to those of us who may not be in Alcoholics Anonymous. And one of them is this: bring the body, the mind will follow. bring the body, the mind will follow. As you can imagine, maybe some of you have been there. Maybe some of you have struggled with addiction. And you know God wants you to not do this and to do this. And there's this big war that's going on in your mind to do this or to go here and involve yourself in this addictive behavior. Or instead to get involved with this replacement activity. And what can happen is you tend to think so much and you're overthinking it and you end up not obeying. And so this little helpful statement, bring the body, the mind will follow. So if you have a hard time, sometimes you just kind of justify your disobedience. Just pick up one foot and put it down and start moving toward what you know God wants you to do. Speaking of the mind, look what Paul says in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is true of every believer. If you're a believer in Christ, this is true of you, this is true of me, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world. This world is on a certain flow. There's a certain pattern. There's a certain thrust of this world away from God. Of course, by the world, he's not talking about the concrete planet Earth, but the cosmos, anti-God thinking that characterizes the world apart from Christ. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Lost people don't know this. And I didn't get this when I was a lost person. The devil, in a way, was at work in me. I didn't realize it. I didn't get it. But it nonetheless was true. The prince of the power of the air was working in me to keep me away from God and to keep me going along the course of this world. He says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. And this is what I want you to see. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. A person might think, well, I don't go out and get wasted every night. I'm not as bad as some other people. And yet, there is a certain kind of indulging the mind. We engage in kind of these mind games about why I don't want to follow God and why such and such is probably not true in the Bible. I know I engaged in a lot of that before I came to Christ. I just want to help us see that so often we can get trapped in overthinking things. And here we have the example of these simple shepherds. There's a sign for you. You will find, well, okay, well, hey, let's go straight to Bethlehem then. Look at what Paul said. For I am jealous of you, for you with a godly jealousy. He's talking to the Corinthians here. For I betrothed you to one husband. The image here is the Apostle Paul is the bride's father. And the Corinthian church was the bride. And Jesus was the bridegroom waiting down at the end of the aisle in the wedding service. And so Paul says, I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Devotion to Christ is characterized by a number of things, but here, for sure, simplicity and purity. It's not that complex to follow Christ. We sometimes make it out to be a lot more complex or a lot more difficult than it is. And the devil is at work in it to try to get us away from simple and pure devotion to Christ, distract us. Well, what about this? What about this? And all these ideas come into our minds why we should put off obeying what God has shown us to do. My purpose this morning is not to be your Holy Spirit. Because I don't know what God is prompting you to do right now. I'm just urging you to take a look at these shepherds and go, wow, that's an example for me to follow. When God shows me something, I want to follow it. Again, they said, let us go straight to Bethlehem then. That word then is really important. So they came in a hurry. They didn't delay. They took off right away. And they found their way. That says to me, it wasn't straight. It wasn't real clear. They made sure, you know, somehow, by hook or crook, we're going to find this baby. They found their way. Somehow they made it happen. If you know God, it wants you to do something. You fill in the blank. Out here on our bulletin board, we have these 9 areas we're encouraging people to just assess their lives. Lord, how are you wanting me to take a step of faith in my faith, in the area of family, fellowship, faithfulness, in my finances, in my fitness? I was in the gym this week, so I'm getting back on board with my fitness. Fidelity in my sexuality. In what else? Fishing and field. Yeah, field, your vocational life. In what area? And again, I'm not going to try to be your Holy Spirit, but make it happen. If God has shown you to do something, to obey Him, then be like them. I really love what they said. The now what? God communicates today with simple people. Now what? You fill in the blank. They said, well, let's go to Bethlehem then. If God showed me this, then what? Well, let's go to Bethlehem then. If God said this, well, then that's what I'm going to do then. Then what? God speaks to you. Then what? What are you going to do with it? Well, here are the reasons why I'm not so sure I can really obey what God's telling me to do. Folks, I've been there as well. I'm not putting something on you that I haven't experienced myself. I've come up with enough excuses myself to make a long list. So let's heed the example of these humble shepherds, these simple guys who heard from God, and their response was, of course, we want to follow through and obey and do what He's wanting us to do. May God help us to obey Him in whatever He's prompting us to do today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your simple word, Lord. I myself can sometimes make it so complicated. Instead, Lord, we want to be people who have a simple and pure devotion to you, Jesus. So help us in this, we pray. In your name, amen.